passage is from Luke, as you just heard, and it's, when we really look at it, I think it can kind of be a tough teaching in some ways. The easy thing to talk about, I would say, would be the woman getting healed, and we are going to talk about that a little bit, but there's something more that's there as well that's kind of difficult for, I think, us as the church to hear. But we're going to do it anyway this morning. We're going to go there, and we're going to hear the word that I believe God has for us this morning. And it's an interesting placement of the passage. It's kind of right in the middle of Jesus' discipleship ministry. So he's traveling around, and people are gathering in crowds following him. He's teaching to both his disciples that he has called and also to those who are just interested in what he's doing and following around him. And he's teaching about the kingdom of God, and he's teaching what it looks like practically in the world. So the passages leading up to and even just after, it's really about teaching about the kingdom of God and what that looks like in the world and what that means for the people who are hearing. In other words, he's teaching them the reality of that prayer, that is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and he's teaching them what that looks like in action. So he's doing a lot of talking. He's teaching them the word, and part of that teaching has been very prophetically calling out the people of Israel on this insular identity they have formed around being the people of God, leaving the vast majority, especially those in leadership, I would say, both incapable of discerning the inbreaking kingdom of God present in Jesus, and also forgetful of their call to be a light to the world. Let me just say that one more time. let me say that one more time and let that sink in. So he's speaking prophetically to the people of Israel on this insular identity. So this identity they have that's kind of inward focused on who they are as the people of God. And he's teaching them to be formed in new ways as the people of God. But as he's doing that, he's leaving the majority of people, especially those in leadership positions, both incapable of discerning the kingdom of God, the inbreaking kingdom of God, present in Jesus himself, and forgetful of their call to be a light of the world. The whole purpose of their God-given identity was to be a light to the world, a city set on a hill for all the glory and all the goodness of God to be on display. But their identity, somewhere along the line, got disconnected from their purpose. Their identity got disconnected from their purpose, and they became a people who were caught up in rules and boundaries and legalisms that were not only harmful to themselves, but harmful to others. I wonder if any of us can relate to that. Can you relate? It's very easy to do. We've all done it in some way, shape, or form. They weren't bad people who just were too, you know, moronic to get something. It was just that they were so focused on certain things that they weren't able to see anything outside of that. When I grew up in a small church in the Midwest, as many of you have heard me share before. And at 10 years old, I can remember having revival services. Do any of you remember revival services? I know I'm probably on the younger end of that, meaning like shortly after me, those things kind of went away. But I remember a time when we still had like week-long revivals, and we would have evangelists come, and they would speak every night, and you would show up at church on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night service, and then sometimes there was a break on Saturday for us, sometimes not, but then they would come back on Sunday and teach as well. And all week long, and usually it was like a team of like a song evangelist, they called it, right? Somebody who would sing and lead the worship part of it, and then there would be somebody who would preach, and they would kind of tag team, and they would come in, and they would do these services that were intended to get the church excited again, to revive them, hopefully to bring more people to Jesus, and get the church itself excited about what God was doing. And I remember that so clearly because I had an experience at one of those revivals. And now today, we have a lot of questions about those things. And they had their place, and they were good in that season. And I remember, for me, there was something that was particularly impactful on my life. I remember being 10 years old, and I was sitting in the front row in this little outfit. It was like, I can't even remember the dress. Like, it was like red with, I kind of looked like a little cowgirl. That was apparently a style at the time, even though I wasn't a cowgirl. And a little jean skirt kind of thing. And I sat up in the front row. My parents didn't even sit with me. They sat back further. But I came up to the front because I really was interested in what this guy had to say at 10 years old, apparently. And I listened, and I remember there just being this strong pull on my heart. And I remember going to the altar and praying, and that God did something in my heart at 10 years old at that altar at a revival service. And I remember just really giving my heart to Jesus. And really, at 10 years old, in all the ways that I could understand, saying, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be used by you in some way in the world. I want to show your love to people around me. And I truly meant it. And I remember that evangelist, actually. I remember he asked me to promise to read my Bible every day. He said, will you read your Bible every day? And I was such a, I'm high in my strengths finders things. I'm high in responsibility. So like even when, as I was growing up, I was getting to the point where I was not always being faithful to that, I would at least open my Bible and read one verse every morning so I could say I read my Bible, right? I'd be like, he said to the crowd, when immediately, da, 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 okay, I read the Bible. And then I would feel better, like I wasn't breaking my promise. But I meant that in that moment, with all my heart, with everything that I could at 10 years old. But as I grew up, I remember feeling like the focus was so much for all the people around me on what we were supposed to do or what we were not supposed to do, that I began to wonder, what is really the purpose of this following Jesus thing? Like, really, what does it mean? Like, what's the purpose of it? So I'm following all these rules, and I'm going to get to heaven someday, but what does that mean right now? What's the purpose of it in life right now? And there were many well-intentioned, good people around me, but nobody could answer that question for me. Because everybody was following rules and doing what they were supposed to be doing or not doing what they weren't supposed to be doing and kind of separating themselves from the world. And as I grew older, the idea of following Jesus became less and less attractive to me, because I didn't understand the purpose. And when I looked around at people around me, I thought, man, they are really happy all the time. And they feel so free when I'm around them, just the spirit about them. And they don't know Jesus. And I'm trying to follow Jesus, and I feel just bound up all the time. I feel like I'm afraid to do things, or like I can't do everything. And I just feel like this isn't really working because I don't understand the purpose of it. And I just felt like there had to be something more, but nobody around me could show me what that more was at the time. I knew something was missing, but I didn't know what it was, and so I began to stray away, and I began to look for that something more, and I began searching for a new experience of faith in some way other than what I had experienced it. Because like the Israelites, the people around me, the identity of being the people of God was disconnected to its purpose. Can you see that? Have you seen that around you before? God was disconnected from the purpose of our lives and living for God in the world. And it took many years for me to come back around, honestly. But when I did, you know what brought me back? It was people. It was people who acted in love in the world around them, demonstrating that there was a purpose to their identity as the people of God. And I know that because they loved me. They loved me in a way that showed me that there was something different. And it wasn't just about being isolated and saying, oh, I'm a Christian or I follow Jesus. But there was something to actually doing something in the world around you. And I was the recipient of that. And that changed my mind. And it ultimately brought me back to a relationship with Jesus. But if it hadn't been for those people, I might have missed it. Our identity as the people of God cannot be separated from the purpose that we have as the people of God. We have a purpose in the world, the same as the people of Israel did. They were set apart to be a light on the hill so that the whole world could know who God was, the one true God. And that's our purpose as well as the people of God. We have a purpose in the world, and it's important for us in relationship to our passage today. Because you see, we find this synagogue scene right after Jesus tells the parable about a fig tree not producing fruit. Do you remember that parable? There's a parable about this fig tree that wasn't producing fruit. And the owner of the fields came by and said, hey, if it's not going to produce fruit, then we need to cut it down. And the guy who was taking care of it said, can you give me just one more year? Give me a little more time. Let's see if it bears fruit in this year. And if it doesn't bear fruit, then you can cut it down. But that was a word for the people of Israel, right? So Jesus is talking about this parable of the fig tree not producing fruit. And then right after this passage that we're in, he starts talking about the narrow door. And he's also talking about his own sorrow over Jerusalem. So there's real intentionality into the placement of this story right now. So in other words, while Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, he stops to illustrate something that he's already been telling them about, and he's going to continue to tell them about going forward. He wants to say to them that in the same way that he sets this bound up woman free, Jesus desires to set his own people free. Free to experience the inbreaking kingdom of God in their own lives and to share that inbreaking kingdom of God with others. It served a dual purpose. But the reality is it's a power struggle. And we see it in the encounter between Jesus and the synagogue ruler, and we also see it in our own lives. I'm sure we can see it in our own lives today. There is a sense in which control and order. We think we have control and order when we understand and we know how things are supposed to be, when we understand and we know how we're supposed to live, how the rules are supposed to go, what boundaries we're supposed to have in place, and when we can follow those and live into that, we feel good and we feel empowered and we feel like we've got this under control. And I guess I would say that's not always a bad thing. I don't want to diminish the idea that rules are important and boundaries are good. But I wonder if you've ever noticed how most often the rules and the boundaries that we have in place are really more about us feeling secure or safe or right or even having a sense of power over our situation or over others. When we really look to the root of what we have going on. What is it that's really happening? I mean, let's take, for example, what's happening here on the Sabbath. It was certainly a God-given order to keep the Sabbath. We know that, right? However, somehow it had become okay for people to untie and loosen their ox and their donkeys to get water, which we might say is a merciful thing to do, to untie their animals. It might be a very humane thing to do. But somehow it had become okay for them to do that, but not okay to show mercy by untying a woman who had been suffering for 18 years. You see the problem. How could that be that it was okay to take care of the animals and to untie them and allow them to go free, but it wasn't okay to untie this woman who had been bound for 18 years and free her up? Well, if we understand the culture of the time, the untying of their animals had much more to do with their own selfish desires and their desire for power and for status and control than being merciful. The animals represented wealth and property and ownership, and they were a reflection on them and their status and their livelihood. So in that case, the indulgence of untying them was okay because it was good for them. But when it came to this woman whose life they couldn't see as directly affecting their own, or who seemed different than them, or of low status and on the fringe of the community, and who could offer nothing to them, she could offer nothing to them, Jesus was supposed to wait and have her come back when it was more orderly and proper and when it fit the system. Then Jesus was supposed to keep the rules. But they didn't have to, because it was to their benefit. And the two worlds you see here, the inbreaking kingdom of God and the order and the structure of the world, they come head to head in this power struggle. But Jesus demonstrates where the true power is, and he invites them into an experience themselves of the inbreaking kingdom of God in their own lives, even as he calls them hypocrites. He's calling them hypocrites, right? But that's really an invitation to them, inviting them to recognize the presence of the kingdom of God in their midst, among them. He's inviting them into that, to be transformed by that in their presence. And then he's also putting on display for them what it means for the people of God to be demonstrating the kingdom of God in the world around them. Martin Luther King Jr. had this quote that said, "When we see social relationships controlled everywhere by the principles which Jesus illustrated in life, trust, love, mercy, altruism," which basically means putting others before ourselves, "then we shall know that the kingdom of God is here." Then we shall know the kingdom of God is here, when we see it in our social relationships. And there was a social status kind of thing, power struggle happening in this scene. Jesus desires to set his people free, free to experience the inbreaking kingdom of God in their own lives, and free to share that inbreaking kingdom of God with others. You see, the people of Israel were bound up in their own ways, but they couldn't see it. But the reality is, the same is true for us as the church today. And this is what gets challenging for us to hear. I was thinking, as she was reading the Hebrews passage about, I can't remember exactly how the scripture went, but about hearing what Jesus said. And I pray that we would have ears to hear this morning, that so often we are bound up by legalisms, by rules, by boundaries that we have put in place that we say are for good, or we say this is because we do this because this is what the Bible says. But like the Israelites, we miss the presence of the kingdom of God in our midst. And as a result, we miss the opportunity to demonstrate the inbreaking kingdom of God to others in the world around us. And what happens is, we don't see people, we see problems. We don't see opportunities, we see inconveniences. We don't see space or moments for divine love to intersect someone's life. We see rule breaking or rule breakers. And I have to say, when I look at the church, I sometimes as a whole, big C, capital C, church, I wonder what's happening. Because our claims about what we should do or how we should do it as a church are more about reinforcing our identity as the people of God, so we feel secure and safe with people who look like us and act like us or believe like us, in order to maintain some kind of power over our own lives or over others, then it really is about being the people of God who have been transformed by the inbreaking kingdom of God for the purpose of demonstrating that inbreaking kingdom of God in the world around us. So we say lots of things, but what's our motivation? What's the real reason that we're doing the things that we're doing, or we're saying that we believe the things that we believe? And where is the kingdom of God at work and we miss it because we're so caught up in how things should be or they shouldn't be that we don't see Jesus in our midst? Something Jed always says, and I don't know where he got it from. He probably stole it from somebody else. But he always says the things that we celebrate are the kind of culture we create. So what we celebrate creates culture. And in the same way, I would add that what we focus on, what we emphasize, what we put our time and our energy into is what creates culture around us. And so when I think about the church, I wonder, where is our energy and our time going? What kind of culture are we creating? To whom is our energy and our time going to? What kind of culture are we creating? Where is our focus? Is it on mercy and justice, or is it on doctrine and a set of beliefs that someone has to attest to? What do we celebrate? Those who become like us, or the creativity and power of God in the world around us? These are hard questions to ask ourselves, but they're important questions. And here's what I would like us to hear today, and I believe that God is saying to us in this day. I believe that Jesus is at work in the world around us, and I believe that the kingdom of God is present in our midst. But if we bury our heads in the sand, church, and we focus on the kingdom of God, if we focus on the kingdom of God as being about what we do or we don't do, in order to secure, our insulated identities, we will miss it. We will miss it, and along with it, we will miss every opportunity to see thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know what that means specifically for you this morning, but I know our world is torn up. Everyone's got an opinion, and everyone knows the right way. And what I really want us to think about is, where is the kingdom of God breaking in? And what opportunities do I see to demonstrate the kingdom of God breaking in? Where is it not worth holding on to my set of rules or boundaries I've created in order to make space for people to experience the kingdom of God? Sorry, weepy this morning. But I feel it heavy on my heart for the church. There's so much fighting about what things should look like or how they're supposed to look. And in engaging in that, I feel like we just miss it. We miss the presence of Jesus in our midst, and we miss opportunities to be a part of the inbreaking kingdom of God to the people in the world around us. And I don't want to miss it anymore. And I don't want to celebrate things that create cultures of making me feel insulated and secure. And I don't want to put my time and my energy into things that make it easy for me or keep me protected from people who I think are different than me. It's time for us to get out of our comfort zones and to see people as Jesus sees them. So this morning, as we're kind of coming to a close, I actually would like to do something a little different. Pastor Matt, when you listen to this, if you listen to this, sorry, I'm going to take some privileges here. But here's something I want you to see. I mentioned it earlier at the beginning, and I don't want to skip over it because I think it's important. But I don't want to forget about this woman. And I'm going to come down here for a second. A big contraption. I want you to picture for a moment that you're in the synagogue. And Jesus, not me, not making any claims, that Jesus is standing in the front teaching. And there's this woman in the back who probably has been showing up for 18 years. And she has been invisible. She has not been seen. She has not been cared for. She has not been loved. And she is hunched over. But she is there. And what does it say that Jesus does? Our scripture says, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward. Jesus, standing in the front teaching, he sees her. And he calls her forward. This woman who has been invisible is no longer invisible. And he calls her out of the shadows and out of the shame of her situation, and he brings her forward. He doesn't go back to where she is. He calls her forward in front of everybody, in front of the congregation. And I think there was purpose in that. She had been an outcast on the end, the edge, the fringe of the community. And now Jesus is saying, I want you to come forward to the front. Be in the middle of our community. I want to restore your dignity. I want to restore your personhood. I want you to know you're seen and that your life is important and that you too get to be a part of this community. And he not only calls her forward, but then he reminds them that she is a daughter of Abraham. That was very important to them. She was deserving of the promise of all that God had given to Abraham. And Jesus makes that known in the midst of all the people who, for 18 years, hadn't acknowledged her in this way. And we have to pay attention to it. Because I think it's important. It's what Jesus was doing in that moment. He was using that as a teaching moment to say, I'm doing things a little bit differently here, and I want you to pay attention, and I want you to experience the inbreaking kingdom of God in your own life so that you can be transformed, but not so it stops there, so that you can then go and demonstrate that to the world around you. And Jesus is demonstrating the inbreaking kingdom of God in that moment in this woman's life. And he's restoring her. He's restoring her life and her health. And he's giving her back her dignity and giving her back to the community. And so, for so many of us, I think it's important to recognize that it begins in many ways with us. It begins with, one, confessing ways that we have been bound up ourselves in church culture, in church rules, in legalisms, to the detriment of the people around us and to the detriment of our own lives even. And then I think it's also calling us to come to Jesus as well, for us to be transformed with the inbreaking kingdom of God. For our lives to be changed in some way, so that we have the power of God in us, running through us, that we might share that with the world around us. And so this is what I want to do as we close today. I want to have a time of prayer, and I want to pay attention to what the inbreaking kingdom of God is doing right here, right now. And I want to ask us the question, what is God doing in our midst right now? It might be for you as a church, it might be for you personally, it might be some physical healing you need, or some mental or spiritual, emotional healing you might need. It might be something that God wants to show you or teach you in this moment, but I want to practice this right now, and I want to stop, and I want to say, come, Holy Spirit. And I want to welcome the presence of God in this space. And I want to recognize that God is working even now in this space. So I want to take a few minutes, and if you would just bow your heads. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray that I get that prayer again. Come, Holy Spirit. And we're going to wait for a few minutes. It's not about anything that I'm doing or saying. It's about what God is doing in this moment in your life. Just recently, we were at an Alpha retreat, and there was an elderly man, who someone prayed for from our group, and they just prayed over him, come Holy Spirit. And that man, that's all they prayed, come Holy Spirit, more of your love. And that man was transformed in that moment. He became alive, he was filled with the Spirit, and he has not been the same since. And so we want to create space where the inbreaking kingdom of God can be present right here, right now. So come Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.